All right, Matthew chapter 8. We talked last week, we started about talking about letting hope in, about how we need, one of the things, big things we need in the new year is hope. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I need that a little bit. I didn't have a bad 2023, I don't think. I've not had a bad 2024 yet. I haven't written 2023 on any checks or any documents or anything like that. I've wrote 24. I mean, so things are going well. Hadn't messed up that. But I think we all need a little bit of hope sometimes. We just need some hope. And we learned last week that hope comes through the grace that's only offered by Jesus. If you want to find hope in this world, you find it through the grace that's offered by Jesus. And this week, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 8. And I want us to look at the fact that hope comes when we seek out hope from the right place. When we seek it out from the right place, we will find hope. And does that bleed over into last week's sermon a little bit? Yeah, all this will kind of bleed into each other. But we're going to look at it in different ways. In Matthew chapter 8, the first 13 verses that we're going to look at, we see two different men from two totally different backgrounds. Both approach Jesus for the hope that they need. And they both need hope in different ways, but they both come to Jesus for that hope. When we seek Jesus, we will find hope. Now, in this, I think there's a few things that we can see in the story that will help us find hope through Jesus. The things that we need whenever we approach Jesus to find hope, I think there's three things that pop up in these scriptures. And so as we talk about them, we'll read down through these verses and talk through them. But when we're seeking hope, we have to seek it from the right source. First thing you need, though, when you're seeking out hope, is you need boldness. You need boldness if you're going to seek out hope. Verses 1 through 4. And again, this comes right after Chapter 8 comes right after chapter 7, obviously. But chapter 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was up and he teaches all these people. He actually started teaching his disciples. Other people come around. And now at the end, there's a large crowd. And this is as Jesus is walking back down into the town, this is what he encounters starting in chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anybody, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." If you want to find hope, you need to have bold hope first. You need boldness in seeking out hope when you go to Jesus. This man came to Jesus with a skin disease that they call in the Bible leprosy. Now, probably most of the times in the Bible when it talks about leprosy, it really meant leprosy. I believe that. Leprosy is a horrible skin disease caused by bacteria that eats away at your flesh, causes your appendages to die and fall off. It's horrible, horrible skin disease. But leprosy really in those times, because they didn't understand medicine as well, could have been anything from psoriasis, which probably a bunch of you in here are like, uh-oh, that means that's me. It could be anything from psoriasis to actual leprosy. One not being as bad, obviously, as the other extreme, but that's what those could have been. And leprosy not only is a horrible disease that causes horrible things to happen, is also contagious. And so people who had leprosy would have to go and have to live in little communes outside of the city walls. They sent them out as soon as they saw, and again, could have been psoriasis. Could have been dry skin, but the moment they saw dry, flaky stuff on their skin, sent them out with these communes to live with the people that had leprosy. They lived in a quarantined group. You thought quarantine just happened with COVID. No, leprosy people knew quarantine back in Jesus' time. They were seen as cursed by God. That's why they had this leprosy. They were isolated. They were outcast. They were not allowed to approach anybody if they saw somebody. And if they were out doing something and saw somebody and they were walking, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would know that they were infected with this horrible disease of leprosy. They were one of the lowest people in society. Not even the people who said they loved and worshiped God, the religious people of the day, not even those people who should have treated them with the love of God, treated them any better. If you want to know what it was like to be the lowest and to be at the lowest point in ancient Israel, go contract leprosy and you would find out. That's the lowest of the low. Nobody had any time for them. Nobody wanted anything to do with them because of this highly contagious disease that they had. Imagine you have leprosy. Maybe you just have psoriasis, but you're in one of these leprosy communes. No friends other than who you have there. You never get to hold your child. Never get to hug your spouse. Never get to eat around the table and enjoy fellowship with anybody other than the small group of people you're with. And that's the guy that approached Jesus. The guy that was at his lowest point, that hadn't hugged his family, that hadn't seen his kids, that hadn't been able to see his mom and dad, or whoever else might have been important to him, had not been able to interact with any of them, boldly this man approaches Jesus. Why would he do that? Well, it's one easy reason. It's because he knew the hope that was found in Jesus. That's the only reason. He knew that Jesus could help him. He knew there was hope in Jesus. He comes to him, and in verse 2, he calls him Lord. He knew there was something more than just Jesus being a good teacher or a nice guy or some magician that had done some stuff cool. He knew there was something different. He called him Lord. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. He didn't say, if you can, or if you're able to, or if you have enough power, maybe you could do this for me. He knew he could do it. He just boldly goes to him and says, I know you can do it. He doesn't say that, but that's implied. I know you can do it. So if you're willing to do it, you can heal me. He knew Jesus had the ability. He knew Jesus had the power. He was just asking for grace for a nobody like him. Just asking for a little bit of grace. Just asking for a little bit of hope. That's pretty bold, isn't it? You wouldn't go up, if you saw the governor, you wouldn't go up and say, Governor Beshear, I've had a culvert in my driveway that's been washed away for 2 years, and I need you. You can fix it. I know you can. I know you can pull the strings. If you're willing, you can fix my culvert in my driveway. You wouldn't do that, would you? Number one, it seems silly. Number two, you would call your magistrate. Number three, you would probably get it done yourself. And number four, it just doesn't, it's just silly to do, right? You just wouldn't do that. But this guy boldly went to Jesus with something that seemed crazy, that seemed out of the way. He knew he could do it, but nobody really asked Jesus about stuff like that. This didn't seem like maybe as important to everybody else as it did to this man. But to this man, it was important to him, and he knew Jesus could do it, so he goes to him. Can you imagine asking something like that? Do you remember how bold you had to be? Remember, guys, the first time you asked your wife out on a date, you remember how bold you had to be to do that? You remember that? It was a little scary. I asked Lindsay out over text message, kind of. We were sitting in she went to a youth event with us over Christmas. We're sitting in a leaders meeting, and I text her. Whenever text costs 10 cents a piece, so she cost me a little bit of money to do this. I text her and I said, what are you doing tonight? And she said, oh, probably hanging out with my mom, hanging out at the house. And I said, well, have fun. And that's all I said. I just let it linger, let it stay. And then later, I told her she was going to come to my house. We were going to watch a movie and eat some pizza. And so that's what she did. No, that's not exactly how it happened. But I asked her if she would, and she said yes. But man, that was a scary time. You have to be a little bit bold to do that. You have to have a little bit of boldness in you. But the boldness it took for this man to go to Jesus as somebody who was infected with this horrible disease and say, Jesus, I know you can heal me, and if you would you please do that? And Jesus didn't just look at the man and heal him and say, all right, good luck, have fun. No, Jesus did more than that. He didn't just look at him and heal him. he touched him to heal him. Did you see that? Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He touched him to heal him, and he did that on purpose. Not just touched him, but he reached out and touched him. He initiated the contact with somebody who had not had contact with anybody in a long, long time because of his disease. Jesus reached out and he touched him, showing the man love that he hadn't felt in a long time. And Jesus didn't have to touch this man to heal him. We know that, and we'll see that actually in a minute in the rest of this verses that we're going to read. Jesus didn't have to reach out and touch him to heal him. But this physical act that Jesus used to show his love and to show his care for this person showed that his love and his care was for all people. If Jesus would reach out and touch somebody with leprosy, think of what he'll do for everybody else. That's kind of what the story is saying. Think about back in the 90s when AIDS was a huge epidemic and everybody thought, you know, if you touch somebody with AIDS, you'd get AIDS, and it was horrible. And lots of diseases have gone through that cycle, right? But then you had these people that would actually go and love on people and serve people and try to show them the love of Jesus. No matter the disease that they had, no matter how they got it or where they were at when it happened. Jesus did the same thing. By that touch, even the marginalized in society, even the outcasts in society knew that Jesus was for them. And they knew that Jesus' love was for them. He healed him and he put him on the, didn't just heal him, but he put him on the road to be introduced back into society, because he goes back to the Old Testament laws and he says, "Listen, I've healed you, but go to the priest, go show them, go give the sacrifice you're supposed to give with what Moses told you to do. Go do everything the right way, but you're healed. So go show them and go do things the right way." And he tells him, "Don't go and tell everybody." But you know what that guy probably did? He probably went and told everybody. Because Jesus did it in such a way that not only this man that was healed, but the ones that were around him couldn't help but tell and show people what Jesus had done for him. You got to have a bold hope if you're going to have hope and seek it out in Jesus. You got to be bold. You got to go to him with anything. That's boldness. Nothing is too small for Jesus to handle. Nothing's too big for Jesus to handle. Be bold when you go to him. The next kind of hope we see is not a bold hope, but it's a humble hope. Look in verse 5. He goes into this town called Capernaum, and a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and in terrible agony." He said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." A Roman centurion comes to Jesus, finds him as he enters the town. He has another issue, and he doesn't come to him boldly, he comes to him humbly. Both of those are important if we're going to come to Jesus. They seem like opposites, but they're really not, because we can come in boldness because we know Jesus can do what only he can do. And we come in humility because we can't do what only he can do. This Roman centurion was a man who was used to being in charge. He was probably very stern, very disciplined, very straight-laced. He expected to give orders and have them obeyed. He knew how to get things done. He knew leadership when he saw it. But when his servant became sick that he cared about, he knew he could do nothing about that. All of his leadership, all of his power, all of his discipline couldn't order the sickness away from his servant. He needed something. He needed somebody that could do what he couldn't do. This man who had all the power he could ever want was helpless and hopeless. And he saw more power than he had in the person of Jesus. He saw authority that he didn't have in the person of Jesus. And the hope that Jesus offered him caused him to humble himself and come to this Jewish man, which Romans wouldn't have done, come to this Jewish man and ask for help. And it's probably pretty well known among everybody that the Romans and the Jews didn't get along. Romans were not, especially the Roman officials, were not well liked by the Jews. No Jewish leader, no Jewish person probably would have offered to help a Roman, not to mention wouldn't even listen to help from a Roman, mainly because of the power they held over him and the Israelite blood really these Romans had on their hands. They just were at odds all the time. But this soldier comes to Jesus with no reason to expect Jesus to respond to him. This soldier came to him humbly because he had no reason for Jesus to even step to what he was asking him to do. So he comes with humility and he comes with respect to the only person he knew that could offer hope. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say the centurion just got out of the temple talking to the religious people, talking to the priests, talking to these rabbis, talking to these high priests, whoever it might have been. He didn't go talk to them. He didn't come from the temple and then come to Jesus because he was a second resort. Jesus was the only one who could have helped him. So humbly he came to him. It says he pleaded with him, and it says that he told him, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." That's the place you need to be before you come to Jesus. You need to be at a spot where you're going to plead with him. You need to be at a spot where you know you're not worthy to come to Jesus. But because of grace that we talked about last week, we can come to Jesus. He says, "I too am a man. I have soldiers at my command. I tell them what to do." But he knew Jesus' power was more. He knew Jesus had command and rule over sickness and over death. If anybody could heal his servant, it was Jesus. And the hope that he had and the humility that he had with coming to Jesus became, the hope became reality because Jesus says, he says, am I to come and heal him? Do you want me to come and take care of him? It's not really a doubting question to Jesus, but it was the tone was a willingness to come. If you want me to come, I'll come to your house and heal this man. But this centurion's faith, this centurion's hope doesn't stop there. He says, "I'm not worthy to come under you, come under my roof. Just say the word. Just say the word." This centurion, this Roman, a Gentile even on top of that, somebody that wasn't a Jew, never expected that Jesus would offer to come under his roof. Never expected that he would ever come. But it gives him even more hope that Jesus would come if he asked him to. Jesus offered hope through loving this man, caring for this man. Not only this man by offering to come to his house, but also to offering to heal his servant. And the love he had for this guy, he didn't even know. This servant he didn't know. He could have been the worst of the worst. And Jesus said, "You know what? Out of your humility and out of your faith and out of the hope that you have, I'm going to heal this guy. And I'm not even going to come to your house to do it. I don't even have to touch the guy." He just touched a guy with leprosy to heal him, to show love. And to this guy, offering to come to his house was all the hope that he needed. You and I can't offer the hope of Jesus by throwing money at a problem and hoping it'll be okay. You and I can't offer the hope of Jesus by giving a jacket to a coat drive and just hoping that it gets to somebody, hoping we don't have to get our hands dirty after that, hoping we don't have to do a little bit of ministry. People need the hope of Jesus. And if we're the ones to show that hope, if we're the ones to show that love, we have to do it like he did. We have to love people like he's loved them. We have to serve people like he was willing to serve them. Now, you don't always have to go to somebody's house, but the willingness to serve and the willingness to love will show people Jesus, show people the hope that they need in Jesus. That centurion had a humble hope. The guy with leprosy had a bold hope. But for us to find hope in Jesus, we always need, and everybody always needs, and those two guys always had, a faith-filled hope. Look in verse 10. "Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him," listen to what he says, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith." Do you realize what he just said? He just told a bunch of Jews who were his people, a bunch of religious people, a bunch of maybe religious leaders that were there, Listen, there's no greater faith in all of you people than this Roman, Gentile, centurion soldier that you all despise and hate and have no time for. There's no greater faith. There's no greater hope. There's no greater love than this guy has right here. I've not seen it. Nobody loves me and knows me as well as this man right here, who's not even a part of your all's little religious clique. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine the jolt that would put through the crowd? He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed at that very moment. Both of these people came to Jesus because of the faith they had to know that Jesus could do what only he could do. They had a hope in him, but their faith was so strong is what made that hope come. This is not a hope of, I hope Jesus can do this. This is a hope of, I have the faith to know that Jesus is who he says he is, that he can do what I want him to do, what I need him to do. And the centurion took that faith to a whole new level. There's no greater faith in all of Israel than this man right here. It's a slam to the Jews. It's a slam to the religious people of the day. Jesus hadn't seen any kind of faith like this from his people, but from somebody who was disliked, who was not trusted, who was seen as an outcast. Verse 11 is really one of the first times that Jesus actually says that he is here for all people. Look back in verse 11 again. He says, I tell you that many will come from the east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know what that's saying? It says people from all over are going to come and be saved. People from all over are going to come and follow me. People from all over are going to come and have this kind of faith. It's not just for a certain type of people like the Jews thought it was. The love of God is for all people. The hope that they can find in God is for all people. Some people think they're in because of their spiritual heritage, because mama took me to Sunday school, or papa was a preacher, or I went to vacation Bible school every year. Some people think that they're okay because of their spiritual heritage. That's never said in the Bible. It's not because of their faith in Jesus. It's because of their faith in what somebody else has done for them. But nobody else can do for you what Jesus has done for you. These men knew this. That day, these men, and it was, they knew it before, but now it was real to them. That Jesus could do what nobody else could do for them. So their faith was strong in him. That's a warning, I think, to the church even today. Who do you put your hope in? Do you put your hope in a building? Do you put your hope in a people? In a person, in a pastor, in a Sunday school teacher, in a mom or a dad that were really good, in a grandparent that was a deacon, or a grandma that made sure everybody went to church with her? Do you put your hope in somebody like that, or do you put it in Jesus? Where's your faith? Really answer that. How are you showing where your faith is to people? How are you showing where your hope is to people? Just like last week, Jesus is the only one to put your hope in and your faith in. Everything else is inferior to what Jesus can do for you. It's like this. It's like this. Whenever we as Christians, or think we're Christians, put our hope in our families or our church family or our preacher or our spiritual heritage or whoever it might be, we put our hope in those things. It's like doing this. It's like somebody coming to you and saying, listen, I've got this $5 million mansion out on the lake. Pick whichever bay you want it on. That's what bay it's on, okay? Whichever's your favorite, pick it. It's on that bay, and you can see the water, and there's a pool in the back, and there's everything inside the house you could ever want. Everything. Everything's perfect. Everything's exactly like you want it. It's huge. There's plenty of room. And down at the end of the road, though, we're even gonna put a trash tote down there. You're gonna get your trash taken off for free for the rest of your life. Everything is set up for you. And you go, you know what? $5 million home does sound kind of cool, and all the all the neat things that would be in there, and yeah, it would be set up for me just fine. But you know, it's fine. You know, that trash tote would keep my head dry if it rains, and it's already there. It's close to the road. I'm just gonna stay in the trash tote. I could put the top down whenever it rains or snows, and then when it gets sunny, I could open it up and I'd be able to see the sunshine. I'm just one person. That's all I need. And we would look at that person that said that and go, are you nuts? You're going to stay in a trash tote when you can stay in a $5 million home on your favorite bay on the lake? Yeah. No, it's okay. But that's exactly what we do when we have Jesus in front of us and we could put our whole faith and our whole trust in Him and we could follow Him completely, but we go, you know what? Jesus is okay, but Grandma loved Jesus, so I'm just going to put my hope in Grandma. Or the preacher loves Jesus, so I'm just going to follow Him. I'm just going to listen to Him. I'm going to put my faith in Him. I'm going to put my faith in the church family. They're good people. I'm going to put my hope in a building. It's where I've always gone. That's all I've ever known. I'm going to put my hope there. It's like you pushing Jesus aside, hopping in that trash tote and shutting the lid on it. It's exactly what that's like. But we do it all the time. These men were not going to do that. These men were not happy with just brushing by Jesus. They weren't happy with just having a moment with Jesus. They wanted to. They knew where their hope was. They knew where their faith was. And they went boldly and they went humbly to Him to meet the needs that they had. Every need they had at that moment was met, because for the leper, only to be healed was the only need he had at that time. For the centurion, the only need he had in life was that his, only thing that mattered to him was that his servant was sick. And Jesus met those needs. Why? Because they went to Him. Because they knew where their hope could be filled. And when we have a real Jesus-centered faith, not Jesus and something else, but when we have a real Jesus-centered faith, it's rewarded. Do you know that? We see it in the story. The centurion's servant was healed, right? That faith was rewarded. Now, it's not saying just because I have faith, God's going to do everything I want, and I'm going to be healed of my disease, and this person's going to be healed of this. And God does everything in His will and His way for His glory. But real Jesus-centered faith is rewarded. The servant is healed. The centurion is encouraged by Jesus talking about his faith. The leper was cleansed and reintegrated into society. I can promise you those guys' lives were changed forever. But what does God's hope that you have in Him do for you? What does that hope do for you? Does it change your life? Does the faith you have in Jesus change your life? Because if you're living the same, if I'm living the same today as I was 2 months ago, it hadn't changed my life. The hope I say I have in God hasn't changed my life if I'm living the same. The faith that I say I have, if it hasn't changed my life, then it from where it was 2 or 3 months ago, hadn't changed my life. So how is that faith changing your life? How is the hope that you have in Jesus changing your life? What has He done for you that you've not given Him credit for? What has He done in your life that you've not thanked Him for? What does He need to do that you don't have the faith in Him that He can do? What do you need to leave in His hands, good or bad? What do you just need to leave in His hands and let Him handle? I'll tell you one thing, and the biggest thing you can leave in His hands is your life. You cannot save yourself. You cannot forgive yourself. You cannot do enough good to outweigh the sin in your life. You need Jesus for that. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you don't have faith in Him that has saved your life, that has caused you to be forgiven of your sins, if you've not trusted Him to forgive you and give you a brand new life, you need to do that today. You need to start a brand new life with Jesus today. If you don't know how to do that, you come down here as we sing in a moment. I'll show you in Scripture what it means to be saved. I'll show you in God's Word exactly what you can do to leave here today and in your heart be a believer in Jesus. It's actually real simple. And I can show you how to do it today. If you're already saved, how's the faith that you say you have in Him, not only changing your life, but changing the life of those around you? You might not have a sick servant that needs to be healed, but you probably got people in your life that need to be saved. Probably got people in your life that need to be loved on. How is that faith that you say you have affecting them too? We've all got things we need to pray through this morning. We've all got things that the Lord's dealing with us on, I'm sure. Only you speak for you. So what are you going to do this morning? What decision are you going to make this morning to follow Jesus more closely? If you don't know Him, you come down here and I'll show you what it means to know Jesus. Show you what it means to believe in Him, to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We do thank You this morning for giving us a good warm building to be in, giving us church family to be around, giving us songs to sing and prayers to pray, Your Word to study. But Jesus, we don't want to leave here the same. We want to leave here with a stronger hope and a stronger faith in You. And because of Your grace, now we don't deserve it. We don't deserve what You could do for us, but because of Your grace, Jesus, we can have hope in You. Lord, our hope in anything else is inferior if it's not in You. So Jesus, our prayer this morning is that we would find stronger hope in You, that we would strengthen our faith in You, and that, Lord, that strong hope and that strong faith would bleed over into the people that we relate with on a daily basis, that they would see Jesus, that they would see You in us each and every day. Jesus, if somebody here today doesn't yet know Jesus, doesn't yet know You, I pray that they would know You today, that they would not play the game anymore, that they wouldn't be unsure anymore, but that Jesus, today, they would turn their life over to You. Some people in here have heard it 100 times and have never really thought about it, but maybe today they are. Jesus, if they're uncertain about coming down here, help them to grab somebody beside them and walk down here with them. But Lord, help them not to leave here the same as what they walked in. Help none of us to leave here the same as what we walked in. Lord, we leave these next few moments to You. Move in our hearts. We ask it all in Your name. Amen.